Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. As we continue our study of this great chapter, as we dig into this chapter and we find out exactly what Paul is trying to do, what he's trying to say regarding the church at Ephesus and also the church here in the 21st century. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 20 through 24 this morning. Beginning with verse number 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth as in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. The last time we were together, last Sunday, we looked at Paul's concern for the Ephesian Christians. Many there in Ephesus had begun to reacquaint themselves to their former lifestyles, had begun to associate with the Gentiles again, the pagans, flirting with some of the old customs that they used to be certainly involved with, speaking the way they used to speak, looking at the things they used to look at, going to the particular places they used to go to, blurring the lines, really, causing others to question their standing before Christ. And we talked about how this is certainly an issue of today in the 21st century church. We have many who would stand up and profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in their lifestyles, it seems that they are being drawn once again to some old ways, reacquainting themselves with some people that they used to associate with, reacquainting themselves with some activities that they used to involve themselves with, going places that they used to go to. And the concern is, and it's the concern of Paul, that as a new Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who is walking in Christ, they must not walk that way any longer. We must not walk that way any longer. We saw last time that we are not to walk in the way of the Gentile. And we understood what Gentile meant. We understood that Gentile in that particular context meant those who do not believe or obey in the one true God, but rather are pagans. They worship false gods. And when you do not worship the true God, you will be carried away by everything under the sun. Of course, we understood last time that it all started with the mind. It all starts there. The futility of the mind, you remember? And when the mind is not right, neither will the body be. When your mind is not where it needs to be, your body won't be there either, because your body will follow your mind. And if your mind has not been renewed in Christ, what do you think your body's going to do? And this was the issue. Paul addressed the fact that these Ephesians are one in Christ. So why in the world would they go back to an old lifestyle now that they are one in Christ? Because these old ways, the old ways of the Gentiles, are not compatible with our new life in Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is a reality in the 21st century. And, of course, is something that we have to deal with and be conscious of, because the culture has a hold, if you will, on certain people, and even those who profess Christ. The culture is continually trying to draw believers even back into the old ways. And this is Satan's scheme, if you will. Satan knows that he cannot in any way take away what we have in Christ. But he also knows that Even though he can't take away what we have in Christ, he can certainly take away the witness of Christ. And if he can do that, he knows that he can hurt the church and her cause. And so this morning we continue our study in Ephesians 4 with our message this morning entitled The New Walk. Last week is the old walk, the Gentile way. But this week is the new walk. And after Paul gives the Ephesians a lecture on the mind and the manner of the Gentiles, he continues in verse 20 here, saying, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." So the first characteristic of the new walk is that it must be Christ-centered or centered on Christ. I've given you a note-taking outline if you'd like to use that. So the first characteristic of the new walk is that it must be centered on Christ. Again, if you notice in verse 20, he says, "You did not learn Christ this way." If the new walk is centered on Christ, then the walk of the Gentiles is centered on self. If we are one in Christ, those who have professed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, one of the characteristics of that new life is that now it's no longer about us. It's not about what I think or feel, not about what I desire, but rather what does Christ want? What does Christ desire out of my life and in my life? That's our new focus. That's our new agenda. That's our new endeavor as we live this side of glory. The Gentile does what he feels, lives the way he wants, satisfies the flesh in every possible way. Did you know that we are living in a culture that promotes the Gentile way? Did you know that we're living in a culture that affirms the Gentile way? We live in a culture that says, be yourself, promote yourself, feel good about yourself, look out for yourself, don't deny yourself, let yourself go. That's the culture in which we live. And there are even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that are once again embracing this philosophy. Just let yourself go, be yourself, be how God created you is often the justification for doing whatever they want. Paul said, "You did not learn Christ in this way," which, by the way, is a reference to salvation here in the text. So we could put that statement in another way. We could say, "You did not come to faith in Jesus Christ to live this way." And that's essentially what Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers. Look, you're in Christ now. I know you are because I preached a message to you. I watched you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I led you by the hand. I opened the text, so to speak. I reveal the Word of God. You've been baptized. You claim to know Christ and be in Christ. Now, why in the world are you going back to that old stuff again? Listen, if our salvation is the real thing, then our life will point to the center of our being, which is Jesus Christ. If our salvation is the real thing, the genuine thing, the real deal, then our lifestyle will point always to Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle James had to say, the half-brother of our Lord. He said this in James chapter 4, verse 4. James doesn't pull any punches. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" What a sobering statement. He's addressing the people of Israel that have gone away, have focused on their rites, their rituals, their traditions, but they are far removed from the love of Christ. The one who says that they have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet makes no effort to sever their relationship with sin and their sinful habits has every reason in the world to doubt their salvation. That's the teaching of the Bible regarding those who are truly saved. Listen to the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 15. This is what he has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The one who says, I have come to know him, who? Christ, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 15, do not love the world, or we could say the Gentile way, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, what in the world is he talking about? The world here is a reference to the world system. Not the earth, not the population, but the world system. And the world system is the system of the Antichrist. And this system, beloved, listen, this system hates God and the people of God. This system hates God and the people of God. I mean, just think about what has happened in our culture. What happened to the Ten Commandments in school? They're gone. What about prayer? Gone. Matter of fact, I was reading an article recently where a coach was fired for praying in public. Oxford University in England, once a very historical, conservative university that welcomed the Christian Union, the CU, has now considered Christianity hostile and damaging to first-year freshmen. This is a recent discovery. During the Obama administration, there was a lawsuit by the atheist who wanted to remove "In God We Trust" from the dollar bill. This is what we're facing. This is reality. This is what the Christian is being confronted with. And beloved, listen, it's only going to get worse. You understand? And we need to be Christ-centered. We need to be founded on the Word of God. We need to be founded in Christ, and Christ needs to be in us. And we need to be ready to take a stand and say so. But the world system hates us. The system would gladly eradicate every believer and every symbol of our belief if they could get away with it. And this is why, in the Scriptures, there is such a warning concerning believers and the world. Do you see that? God knew. He knows the challenges that you and I would face in this world, and the temptations and the drawing power of a culture that's godless. He wants us to be Christ-centered. That's a characteristic of the new walk. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered into a new walk. So why in the world would we travel down that old path if we're on the new path? And this is why, again, the Bible has much to say concerning the Christian and the world and believers in the world. So when believers begin to associate with and participate in the world system, the Antichrist system, the godless system, it wreaks havoc on the body of Christ and the advancement of the cause of Christ. We are called to something different. We have to be different. And the further this world goes into the cesspool of immorality, all the more reason Christians need to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." The Ephesians, Paul says, did not learn Christ this way. You did not learn Christ that way. Why are you living that way? You did not learn Christ this way. Why are you going and talking with those folks? Why are you going to those places? Why are you taking part in these activities? You didn't learn Christ this way. You and I didn't learn Christ this way. We are called to something greater, because something greater has happened to us. The new walk must be Christ-centered, but secondly, the new walk must consider the knowledge of Christ. verse 21, Paul goes on to say, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. And the knowledge of Christ here is not a mere intellectual exercise of knowing his name and who he claims to be. For instance, if I were to read a book by a deceased author, I may come to know the man or the woman intellectually, but I cannot enter into a relationship with that man or woman because they've gone. They've deceased. So first and foremost, the knowledge of Christ is the knowledge that saves us. Saving knowledge. Regenerating knowledge. That's what happens. We enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he has done for us on the cross on Mount Calvary. So that knowledge is first and foremost salvation knowledge. We come to faith in him by the knowledge of him. But also we must continue in that knowledge. Continue in the knowledge of Christ. The more we know about Christ, the more we love Christ, the more we love Christ, the more we will desire to live for Christ. And this points us to the issue that we have already spoke about. That those that claim to love Christ but yet care nothing about dealing with their sinfulness really should question their love for Christ. There are many different flavors of Christianity today. I don't have to tell you that. For some, Christianity means nothing more than coming to church. For some, Christianity means nothing more than being baptized or praying a prayer. For some, Christianity means nothing more than having family members who are part of the church or staff or what have you. Christianity has many faces today. But one thing it must have, one thing it must be, is centered on Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? It even baffled Jesus, and few times we see in Scripture where it baffled Jesus. We consider this knowledge in our new walk because this knowledge keeps us focused, keeps us sharp, and it keeps us in a state of Christ consciousness. So that when we're approached by something, confronted by something or someone that violates what we know is to be true, we have that Christ consciousness that keeps us on track. That knowledge, you see, that growing, maturing knowledge in Jesus Christ, it keeps us where we need to be when we're confronted with God knows what in this culture. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11 and 10, the truth of Christ is in me. In me. Paul knew the challenges of his day. He knew the temptations of his day. Lord knows Paul suffered for Christ. We know that, 1 Corinthians 11. And so Paul said and affirmed, Christ's truth is in me. That's the only way it can be. That's the only way I can function in this world and in this culture of sin and immorality. If Christ's truth is not in me, I am hopeless. I am destitute. I am in the middle of the ocean without an oar. You see. When the knowledge of Christ is in us, if we remember a sermon previously, we can discern error. We can know right from wrong. If we don't have the truth of Christ, the knowledge of Christ in us, how in the world do we expect to function? How in the world do we expect to deal with truth and error, to be able to decide and discern what's right and what's wrong? We can't. With the truth of God, with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of Christ, we are victors. Without the knowledge of Christ, we become victims of society, of the culture, of the system of the Antichrist. And that's why we need the knowledge of Christ now, beloved, more than ever. This new walk considers the knowledge of Christ, but thirdly, this new walk must cast off the former self. Notice, if you will, verse 22. We must cast off the former self. Paul goes on to say that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So this verse teaches us that when we genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are saying goodbye to our old life and our old ways. And again, that is the trouble with many who profess Christ today. They come to faith in Jesus Christ, they walk in aisle, they repeat a prayer, they put their hand in the hand of the pastor, they are baptized, but nothing changes in their life. Nothing. Still doing the same old things, talking to the same old people, involved in the same old activities, and they wonder why they have no power in Jesus' name. That makes absolutely no sense. But we are to cast off the former self when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And again, this was Paul's issue with the Ephesian believers. You have cast off your old self. Why are you going back and trying to put him back on again? It makes no sense. And Paul passionately preaching to the Ephesian believers, don't go there. Don't involve yourselves with that. Don't seek out those people. Don't seek out those activities. You are better now because of Christ. Interestingly, the verb phrase here, lay aside the old self, literally means to strip off. So we have stripped off the old to make a place for the new. We take off the old garment because we're now clean, and we put on the new garment because we have seen the light and we have a new life in Christ. In a very practical way, it's like when we get married. Whenever we say, I do, and we commit our life to the life of another, we are essentially saying that we are abandoning the single life and embracing the new married life. You lived a life that was single. You did certain things. You went certain places. You said certain things. But now when you come to the altar and say, I do, you are entering into a covenant with someone else. And the old life, the old single life, has now passed away. Behold, you are now in the married life, and things must change. But unfortunately today, speaking on behalf of marriage, oftentimes that's not the case. Some people who are married still think they can live single. How tragic is that? We can look at the statistics of marriage and figure out what's going on there. But it's equally tragic, folks, when we enter into the covenant with Christ and we're still trying to back out and go back into the old life, the old covenant, the old ways. Listen to the Apostle Paul in the following verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Listen to what he has to say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So based on the teaching of the Bible, based on the teaching of these two verses, the old self or the old man has been crucified, cast aside, stripped off, done away with. In fact, he has died. That's what's happened. When we come to faith in Christ, genuinely come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old self is crucified. He has died. So you see how ridiculous it is when a new believer in Jesus Christ tries to revive something that's dead. It's like putting on the same old clothes that would embarrass you to wear. You wouldn't think of wearing them again. That's the sense in which we are to view the old man, the old self. We want nothing to do with him ever again. He's dead. Bury him. And live a life that's pleasing to Christ. Be Christ-centered. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We're not perfect. But he who lives in us is. And we are, you and I are to strive day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, to be perfected in Christ consistently, growing and maturing in Him. We ought to be feasting on the porterhouse steak of God's Word by now, but according to the writer of Hebrews, many are still needing milk. We ought to be growing. But we can't grow if we're still dragging around the old man. And this was Paul's issue in Ephesus with the Ephesian believers who had begun to revert back to old ways and old people. And this, of course, beloved, is what hurts the church and the cause of Christ. When the body of Christ begins to flirt with the old man again. After all, the old man was certainly faithful to us for many years, right? He was right by our side. We could count on him. He made sure that I was pleased, felt good, made sure that every desire of the flesh was there for me to dabble in and to involve myself in. Oh, that old man did a good job for many years. So naturally, we may be tempted to go back there. But naturally, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to desire to have more of Christ. The more of Christ we have, the less of the old man we want. The less of Christ we have, the more of the old man we want. Does that make sense? Now, why would some believers flirt with the old dead man again? And I want to answer that. And I want to answer this by giving you two categories of people who claim to be saved. And I'm not saying they aren't, but they claim to be saved. The first category of Christians that are especially vulnerable to the old man, the old way, is the babe in Christ. The babe in Christ. This person at some point in their past walked an aisle, possibly prayed a prayer, was baptized, became a member of a local church. Unfortunately, they aren't growing in their faith. They are no more mature now than when they first got saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. This is tragic. To still have babes in Christ. And I've met them. Oh, Pastor, I got saved 15 years ago. 20 years ago. Pastor, I've been saved all my life. And they don't come to church. They're not involved in church. Their lives are a wreck. But they're saved. Thinking about a babe in Christ. And I've used this reference before. If our newborn stayed a newborn, we'd take issue with that. If our newborn showed no signs of maturity or growth, we'd take issue with that. My God, we'd fly around the world to try to find help for that newborn because something's not right. If I were to bring a newborn up to the pulpit, I'm not going to, but if I were to do that and take a bottle and start feeding that newborn, aside from the fact that I'm feeding the newborn from the pulpit, it would be a very normal looking thing, wouldn't it? Of course it would. I'm feeding a newborn. They need milk. Right? But what if I were to take my 20-year-old son up here and begin feeding him the milk? You'd think I'd lost my mind. His too. Why? It's unnatural. Doesn't make sense. And yet, today, we have people who profess Jesus Christ, who've been saved allegedly for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, that are still needing that nursing. And we typically don't think much about it. So the babe in Christ will be especially vulnerable to the old ways because they're not growing. It's unnatural for a believer in Jesus Christ not to grow. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. This is what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You get that? So the babe in Christ is especially vulnerable to the old man, the old self, the old ways. But there's a second category of Christians that are especially vulnerable to that as well. And they are called the backslider. And you've heard this term. I've heard it all my life, especially growing up in Southern Baptist churches. We would often use that word as a funny word, calling someone who missed church every now and then as a backslider. But that's not necessarily true. They could be, but we really don't know that based on just missing one service per year. But the backslider is much like the babe. Sometime in their past, they walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, baptized, and are members of the local church. But unfortunately for the backslider, the things of God are not important anymore. They used to come to church, but no longer. They used to give, but no longer. They used to serve, but no longer. They used to be involved in the missions, no longer. They used to be involved in Sunday school, but no longer. What happened? What went wrong? They rarely come to church, and when they do come, they are disconnected and or indifferent. Other things have taken priority over God and His church. I read an article about a man by the name of Dr. Eric Frankenberg, a veteran missionary to India. He was a great storyteller, and he could vividly describe the scenes and events from his 50-plus years in Asia. One day, someone asked him, "Dr. Frankenberg, what is the most difficult problem you have ever faced in your mission journey for 50-plus years?" Without hesitation, he answered this: "It was when my heart would grow cold before God. And when that happened, I knew I was too busy. I also knew it was time to get away. So I would take my Bible off and go to the hills, open Matthew chapter 27, be reminded of the crucifixion, and I would wrap my arms around the cross for days, and only then was I ready to re-engage in the work of God." That may be the problem for some today. So distracted, so involved in the culture and the world that they have forgot about God altogether. The things of God matter not any longer. They've lost their love for God. They've lost their love for the church and to serve the church. Where are they? They may show up once or twice a year, Christmas and Easter, but that's it. What happens? Jesus deals with the backslider in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and he's actually addressing the church at Ephesus. This is what he has to say: "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first." Some of you today need to be revived in Jesus' name. Some of you today are treading water, spiritually speaking, and you need a fresh touch of the Lord Jesus Christ to get you back on track for Him. The babe and the backslider are the ones that are more likely to try and revive the old man. Why? Because they're weak spiritually. Because neither one of them take God and His word seriously anymore. So the new walk demands the execution of the old man be carried out, all right? Let's execute him. Let's bury him. He's gone. Number four, the new walk conforms to the mind of Christ. Look with me at verse 23. Paul would say, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, the reason that you and I are saved this morning is because God gave us a new mind. You understand that? Without the touch of the Holy Spirit, without the initiation of God the Holy Spirit, you and I could not have come to faith in Christ. Based on how we are, and well, at least how we were before Him. Our minds can't get there without Christ. So God comes upon the unregenerate soul, transforms the mind responds in faith and trust, they're saved. Because when God gave us a new mind, we have now the ability, the capability to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, to be able to comprehend the things of God, to be able to acknowledge Jesus and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because remember, the depraved mind, we talked about this last time, can't think on Christ. The depraved mind cannot acknowledge Christ or His Word. It just can't. And it's not because I say so. Remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says it clearly, describes clearly the person that does not have the mind of Christ. Listen, Paul says, but a natural man is the natural man in the sense that before regeneration, okay? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. All right? So Paul very clearly says, you and I could no longer accept Christ than this pulpit without Christ, without God making a move in our life, renewing our minds so that in turn we can respond in faith. Beyond salvation, we are to continually be renewing our minds, conforming to the mind of Christ. Question, how do we conform to the mind of Christ? Very simply, reading, studying, meditating upon the Word of God. Beloved, there is no other way. No other way. You cannot conform to the mind of Christ by watching movies. You cannot conform to the mind of Christ by listening to me, putting in a tape, reading a book. The only way your mind can be renewed, the only way your mind can conform to the mind of Christ is through the words of Christ. That's it. Whatever you feed your mind with is what you will become. If you feed your mind with garbage, guess what you'll become? If you feed your mind with immorality, what will you become? If you feed your mind with things pertaining to the world system, what will you become? Listen to King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. King Solomon in his wisdom, known for his great wisdom, said this, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh," get this now, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Remember what we talked about regarding the world system? The world system, the Antichrist system, is anti-God, hates God, hostile toward God. That's why the Bible says friendship with the world is enemy with God. You understand the correlation? And this is why the babe and the black backslider struggle with the flesh, struggle with the old man so much. The babe comes to church but doesn't grow. The backslider is not committed to the church and doesn't grow. And they set themselves up. They are vulnerable to whatever the world throws at them. My friends, if we are not growing in our faith and the knowledge of God and His Word, we are setting ourselves up for failure. No way you and I will be able to deal with the temporal struggles and challenges of this life without the eternal Word of God. We will become as those described by Paul earlier in the chapter, chapter 4, verse 14, where he talks about those without Christ, without the knowledge of Christ. He says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. If you don't want to be carried away by these things, know what the Word of God says. The reason there are cults in this world is because people are void of truth. And when you're void of truth, you will cling on to anything that comes your way. That's why they're cults. And this is why Paul in Colossians chapter 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." It's the input-output principle. The more of God's word that you put in, the more of God's word you put out. Renewing the mind, conforming to the mind of Christ. number 5 this morning, and we're finished. The new walk will clothe itself with the new life. Verse 24, Paul goes on to say, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Okay, so if verse 22 teaches us to cast off the old, then verse 24 here teaches us to put on the new. Now let's focus on a word here in the text I want to share with you. Let's focus on that word new for a moment. The word new here in the Greek refers to something brand new, a completely new person or character, not so much changing something that already exists. Let me give you an example. It's the difference between someone renovating an old house to make it look new, as opposed to someone tearing down the old house and building a brand new one. Do you understand? We like to watch HGTV, or at least my wife does, Flip or Flop, and all the other shows that show Fixer Upper and things like that. And these folks will come and they'll take an old house and they'll make plans and they'll renovate that old house, give it a new face. That's not what the text is talking about. The text is referring to you and I as the old house, but instead of renovating the old house actually collapses. It's gone. It's destroyed. And God builds a new one in Christ Jesus. That's what we have. This is what happens when we become saved. God does not take the old man and then gives him a makeover. No. The old man is completely destroyed, crucified, and a new man is born. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things, the old man has passed away, died. Behold, all things become new. And again, church, this is why it makes absolutely no sense for a person to claim to have the new nature, claim to be in Christ, claim to be saved, and then go back to the graveyard and try to dig up the old man again. The text says our new self is created in the likeness of God, which means in accordance to what He is. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the divine nature. I think oftentimes we forget who we are and what we are in Christ. And that makes us very vulnerable to just about everything. The last part of verse 24, this new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Our righteousness here has to do with our character before God. How is your character before God? Our standing before Him. And remember, our righteousness has nothing to do with what we have achieved on our own, but the righteousness that we have, the righteousness that we are clothed in, is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Holiness here has to do with our observance of and our response to God's word and His standards. How holy are you? How righteous are you this morning? Let me conclude with this verse. Paul, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me ask you this morning, as I always do, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ today? Are you in the new walk? Are you in the new walk of Christ? And if you would say yes to that, let me ask you another question. Have you found yourself drifting away from the walk? Have you found yourself being pulled by the culture, by some old habits, maybe some old people, some old ways? Is that where you are this morning? Do you consider yourself a babe in Christ? Have you grown over the years in your faith? Are you maturing in Christ? What about a backslider? Do you hit and miss church, hit and miss worship, hit and miss serving and prayer and Bible study? Where are you this morning? I hope that each and every one of you this morning are walking the new walk, which means you're in Christ and Christ is in you. You realize that you can't figure this life out on your own. You realize certainly that you can't save yourself. And see, the gospel is good news, but here's the thing about the gospel. You cannot appreciate the good news unless you know the bad news. And the bad news is, without Christ, we're lost. We're dying and we're going to a devil's hell, eternally separated from Him forever. It's a place, the Bible says, where the worm dieth not. It's eternal. And the only way to escape that place is to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to surrender your will to His will. That's it. So where are you this morning? Are you in the new walk? Are you still walking the Gentile way? Search your soul this morning as we close in prayer. Father, we thank You.